12th chapter, 2 Samuel, chapter 12. If you need one of the handouts, hold up your hand, and these fine, young, handsome men will get you one. Up here, Mama needs one. All right, everybody got one? 2 Samuel, chapter 12. Passage probably familiar to a lot of you. We've read it and kind of been convicted by it. But it says there in the first seven verses of 2 Samuel 12, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. That means he butchered him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives under thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Lord, bless this time we're going to spend looking at this tragic, tragic time. This time of correction of one of your children. This time of rebuke, this time of reproof, this time of chastening. And Lord, might we learn from it. Might it touch our hearts. And Lord, understand the heartache of sin. Help us tonight to learn from David. In Jesus' name, amen. Dare to accept correction. Boy, that's a hard thing, isn't it? Dare to accept correction. As we read this story now, several months have passed since David has married Bathsheba. And during these months, they probably tried to pretend everything was okay. But think about this. During those months now, she's conceived. Uriah's been killed. They've been married. How do you think it was with David during that time? You think David had a lot of peace? You think he was happy? I think he might have put on a good show. But I think inwardly, David was, well, I know because I read the Bible that inwardly David was in anguish. He knew how badly he had gone wrong. And he understood already the cost of the sin that he had committed. He realized how far it had taken him. He knew bad things were happening because of his sin. But you see, David was just trying to keep up the appearances. You know, this will pass. I'll get over this. We'll get over this. We'll get past this. We can put it behind us. Nobody knows. That kind of thing. But you know, David, down in his heart, knew things aren't right. See, David had lost fellowship with the Lord. Think about this man, David, who had walked so closely with God. And now there's an enmity between them. There's something there that has separated them. But you know, notice this. David isn't ready to get right with God. He's in anguish. He knows he's done wrong. He's putting on a good show. But he's not come to that place yet where he's ready to say, I have sinned. I was wrong. Inside, he's torn up. But I guess it's his pride that won't let him say, I was wrong. Well, in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, we kind of get the heart of David when he writes this. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Day and night he couldn't escape. Listen, when you're in sin and you know it and God knows it, day and night it's with you. I've said many times, you know, you can sin and run away from man and hide it from man, etc. But you can't run away from God and you can't hide it from God. Day and night, he's there. Well, because of David's sin, because he refuses to repent, David now is losing time and opportunity. You know, during this particular period, David won no victories militarily or spiritually. He was kind of spinning his wheels, if you will, spiritually. And think of this. David lost out on what he could have been, what he could accomplish during this time for the Lord, because he's out of fellowship. Now, we know why this all happened. David was in Jerusalem when he should have been out fighting the battle. Now he's into this sin. He's committed the adultery and killed Uriah, or had him killed, etc., etc. Now he's running from God. It's interesting. He's running from God when he should have been running for God. He's sinking. Somebody said he's sinking when he should have been climbing. That's true. He's off track. He's going the wrong direction. You know, militarily, that battle that David had kind of shirked to fight is dragging on and on with no decisive victory. As God did with David here, as we've read about, God will oftentimes bring people into our lives to correct us and hopefully redirect us when we need it. Now, listen, we all know chastening is not very enjoyable. Listen, if you told me you enjoy chastening, I'd say you need to get some help. Your elevator is not going all the way up. You're a few fries short of a McDonald's fry, you know. You're missing something. Nobody's ever come to me and say, boy, I sure enjoy the chastening of the Lord. But we need it. Thank God for it. Now, here's the thing with the chastening of the Lord. When it happens, we can do one of two things. We can accept it and say, you're right, Lord, I'm wrong. We can repent and turn, or we shake our fist in God's face and say, I'm not turning. By the way, if you choose to do that, look for more chastening. The thing is, if we're willing to receive the chastening of the Lord properly, God's going to change our direction. We're going to change our direction. That's going to change our destiny. Now let's look at this story here. Notice first of all, with David, there's an erring heart. It's no secret, David made some very, very bad decisions. They took him out of God's will and they brought him into that judgment place where God has to judge him now. We again emphasize, David is here because way back when he failed to do what he was supposed to be doing. You getting that? This whole thing started because David wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. And if you're in that boat, if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're looking for trouble. It's that simple. We used to sing the song in junior church when I was with Pastor Fedena. When God tells you what to do, you better do it. There's nothing to it. You better do it. And that's true. Well, David erred. Took him out of God's will, brought the judgment of God on his life. David had failed, and because of that first failure, things just progressed. Proverbs 13:15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. I have that underlined in my Bible. I often use it in counseling. I warn people, don't forget, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Sin's pleasurable for a season, but payday comes. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Listen, when we're away from God, we know it. And what keeps us from truly repenting our sin and coming back to Him, I believe, is our pride. Now, as long as things are going well, we're not going to come back to God because we're enjoying the sin. You with me? We know sin's pleasurable for a season. There's a time when you're going to enjoy the sin. As long as you're enjoying the sin, you're not looking to come back to God. But see, when the chastening comes and things start to go wrong, then we decide, hey, maybe I need to get right. You know, we don't like to admit we're wrong. We want everybody to think, hey, well, I'm okay. We want approval of everybody. We don't want anybody to say, well, he got into trouble. We're afraid if we tell the truth, they're not going to approve of us. You getting that? Oh, I can't admit what I did. Well, what will people think? Listen, you need to be more concerned about your relationship with God than what other people want to think about you. So what do? We do like David did. We pretend everything's okay. David spends some months now in this denial mode. Nothing wrong, everything's okay. When inside he's eaten up. Well, notice something else. He went astray. He and Bathsheba thought, or at least they hoped, that nobody else knew. See, that was the whole thing with David having Uriah killed, you know, got to cover up his sin. And they kind of thought, hey, we pulled this off. Everything's okay. We're married. Got a baby coming. Nobody knows anything's wrong. We're okay. At least they hope so. But see, there's a God in heaven. And He has a way of revealing sin. And in the Old Testament, many times He would reveal things to prophets. And so Nathan the prophet here gets a word from the Lord about what David had done. God squealed on him. And so now Nathan comes. And Nathan confronts David. Now listen, get the picture. Here's the prophet of God who's going to come and point his finger under the nose of the king and make the accusation. I'll tell you what, that takes some guts. But you know what? It takes more than that. It takes knowing this is God's work for me to do. This is of the Lord. See, when you know you're in God's will, when you're doing what God told you to do, you can have confidence no matter what the situation is. And so he comes. And he comes, look at the wisdom God gave him. Nathan didn't just come and say, "You're a dirty, rotten, low-down rat." He was, but he didn't say that. No, he came with a parable. Remember how many times Jesus uses parables? And God gives him this parable, this story about the rich man and the poor man and what took place there. And the injustice of that whole thing is so... By the way, when I read the story, I get... You know? I want to go after the man. Man, that's just... Listen, most of you remember Annie. Annie used to lay right here. She'd jump up on me in my chair, and I mean, she just put her head right there. And there's just something about a pet that does that. And that's what this man's little lamb did in the story. And the rich man had that lamb killed so they could eat it. When he had all these lambs of his own, he could have had any one of them. And so Nathan comes with the story. And of course, David had sinned. David was wrong, but David still had the sense of right and wrong inside of him. And this really, I mean, it kicked up his righteous indignation. And he said, the guy that did that's going to die, and he's going to repay fourfold. But you know, David still didn't connect the dots. See, sometimes sin can make you so blind, you can't connect the dots. Listen, David was a man who was one time so sensitive to the Holy Spirit, but now he's not. So now God has to connect them for him. And that's when Nathan said, "Thou art the man." We read down through verse 9, I think it was, 8. "Wherefore," look at verse 9, "hast thou despised the command of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore," "the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord." Nathan's not speaking for himself. This is what God said. "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee," and you might want to underline this in your Bible, "out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor." By the way, if you read about his son, "and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son, Absalom. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." God says, "I'm going to shame you openly." And he did. So here's Nathan. He brings this message to the king. God had given so much, and God says, "I was willing to give you even more. Why would you despise my commandments? I commit adultery and murder and theft." You realize he broke 3 of the commandments? "Now, therefore," Nathan continued, "here's the judgment." And you know, it's interesting that sin oftentimes we commit privately. How many times do we do things that we think are hidden? But it's interesting, the consequences of sin are often public. That's the way it is here. 2 Samuel 12:12, "For thou didst it secretly," well, I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the sun. He went astray. And then David was aware. Now the story's told. The verdict is pronounced. Nathan makes the issue very plain. And boy, look at 14. And David said unto Nathan, get out of my sight. Don't say those things. No. Now he's smitten. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. David comes clean, if you will. Says, thou shalt not die. That's good news, isn't it? Read the next verse. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Okay, look up here. Put yourself in David's shoes now. I've sinned. I had a man killed. I committed adultery. I stole another man's wife. I lied. I deceived. But God says, I'm going to live. Thank you, Lord. But with the next breath, God says, but. That little baby Bathsheba is carrying, it's going to die. Think about this. Would you rather you died or that baby died? Innocent baby is now going to die for your sins. Oh, that's not fair. Listen. People say, oh, God should have never treated that little baby. Listen, that little baby went to heaven. God wasn't punishing the baby. But David had to carry that the rest of his life. Have you ever done something you had to carry the rest of your life? That baby. This time of David's game, if you will, his deceit, his lying, all of it. It's over. It's done. He couldn't blame anybody else. I'm to blame, and he admits it. And you know, when I read that, I think about when David said those words. Think about how broken he was. Probably weeping. Can you get the picture of the king? He may well have even fallen on the ground, weeping. Listen, when God gets a hold of your heart, he'll break you. Yeah. You know, it would have been a lot better if David would have come to that a lot sooner. It would have been a lot better if David would have listened to the voice of God speaking to his heart a lot sooner and just got right. But no, he went along for a few months, you know, everything. And now God has to smite his heart. Have you read the 51st Psalm? You talk about repentance. What a picture. David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. David admits his guilt. But don't ever forget this now. We know this. Even when we repent, admit our guilt, it doesn't change the consequences of our sin. You listen to me? That's why God says, what you sow, you reap. Once the sin is sowed, the consequences are going to carry on, even though we get forgiveness. Even though we repent, we get right with God. Consequences don't change. That's why it's best to avoid sin to start with. David's going to be judged. Sometimes people say, well, that's too harsh. Well, I want you to look at this verse. Down here. Which one is it? 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given, watch this, great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. God says, David, you not only sinned against me, but you have now given those that don't know me the ammunition they need to blaspheme my name. In other words, David, you ran my name through the mud. See, believe it or not, God takes his reputation very seriously. And God don't take kindly to his children besmirching his name among unbelievers. That's a very serious offense. Romans 2, 17 through 29, Paul deals with all this. He's talking about the Jews. And he says they were full of spiritual pride, but whose lives did not honor God, telling them the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. That's verse 24. And listen, as we see that, we need to understand as Christians. Isn't that what we call ourselves? I'm a Christian. I'm a born-again Christian. Well, friend, if you're gonna wear the name tag, you better live the life. Because failure now, for you to wear the name tag and live a life that's not Christian-like, is to drag God's name through the mud and give the unsaved occasion to blaspheme. How many times do we hear about hypocrites? We understand, listen, we can understand how David did what he did, can't we? Hey, don't sit too hard in judgment on David. We're all capable of the same thing. You know what happened? Hey, listen, you know what happened to David? For just that little while, he started walking in the flesh instead of the spirit. He started letting the flesh run his life instead of the spirit. Listen, friend, you better be real careful about letting your flesh take over. Because your flesh is capable of anything an unsaved man is capable of. Listen, I'm sure after David got into this, he wished to God he had never stepped over that line. But see, you can't back up. You hear me? There's no reverse in sin. Once it's done, it's done. The best thing is not to step over the line. And the way we don't step over the line is to walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. We always need to be aware, listen, our lives affect other people. We need to live for the Lord all the time. I read a story about a pen salesman. This fellow was selling pens. He went into this store and talked to the owner of the store and was showing him this wonderful pen he had. You know, I'm selling these. Here's how much, blah, blah, blah. And the owner said, well, that's a pretty good deal. He said, you know, give me so many gross, two or three gross of those. And so the salesman went to write up the order. And the owner said, whoa, wait a minute. Cancel that. Salesman said, what? He said, cancel. I don't want any of your pens. He said, a minute ago, you were going to order them. He said, look at the pen you're using. The guy pulled another pen out of his pocket, wasn't even using his own pen. He said, if it's not good enough for you to use, I sure don't want to sell it. See, what you're doing better back up what you're saying. Well, let's look at another point. He had an open heart. You know, God talks very much about the condition of our heart in the Bible. And He's not talking about a physical heart. The heart is the center of our being. The center of our emotions, the center of our will, the center of everything we say and do. And God talks about the heart. Proverbs 4:23, I preached on this a couple of times. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. During his trial, God gives us a view of the heart of David. He had an erring heart. But now he comes to confession, he comes to repentance. He has an open heart. His heart was tender. He already knew that God had prophesied the death of his child. When that child got sick and David, what did he do? Did he say, well, God said he was going to die. I guess that's that. No. Even though God said the child was going to die, when that child got sick, David went to fasting and praying on behalf of that child. Begging God. You say, what's the point? Listen, David had a heart that was still tender. And when there was a need, he came interceding for this child. He fasted, he prayed, he got on his face before God. Listen, whenever people have needs, we need to pray. We need to fast and pray sometimes. We need to intercede for other people. David had that tender heart. And David put his trust in the Lord. It says in verse 16 through 19, David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. Listen, David had an all-night prayer meeting with God. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. You say, oh, well, yeah, he was serious about it. He had an all night. Look what else it says. And it came to pass on the seventh day, a seven-day fast. Man, we can't go 7 hours. That the child died. And the servants of David forced fear to tell him the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him. He wouldn't hearken unto our voice, but how will he then vex himself if we tell him the child is dead? You get it? Man, if he was that grieved when the child was sick, what's he going to do when he learns the child died? Verse 19. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. You know the next thing David did? He got up, cleaned up himself, and went and had something to eat. You say, well, that's cold. No. No, it's not cold. While there was a potential for that child to live, he did everything he could. Now God had made his will known and accomplished his will. Now David had to go on. But you know, it's interesting. During those 7 days of illness, David wasn't trusting doctors. He wasn't trusting medicine. He was trusting the Lord. And listen, when we're sick and we're hurting like that physically, I'm not against doctors. Some of them I'd like, never mind. But thank God for doctors. Thank God for medicine. But don't ever forget, ultimately, it's all in God's hands. David got up. They couldn't understand. They questioned him. They said, why? You know, when the child was sick, you fasted and prayed. Now the child dead. Look at you now. Look at verse 23. But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? He says, nothing more can be done. Can I bring him back again? And look at the next statement. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. See, there's one scriptural text that we use as a proof text that innocent children who die go to be with the Lord. Because David says here, I'll go to be with him, and we believe David went to heaven. But the child can't come back and be with me. And then understand this. In difficult times, you know, we have to endure those times. We have our happy times, but we have our times of difficulty as well and sadness. God didn't say there wouldn't be bumps in the road. God said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But we have that blessed promise of Romans 8:28. And we know, we don't think, we don't hope, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. God can take any situation and use it for good. Sometimes it's a death of someone. Maybe somebody we love, or one of our relatives, our mates, whatever. And we're grieved, but understand, God can even use that for good. How many times at a funeral do we see people get saved who might not otherwise ever hear the gospel? He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. So David had an open heart. His heart was tender. And his trust was in God. But then I want you to notice a third point. His heart was tender. His trust was in God. A repentant heart. Now, according to strong systematic theology, some of you know what that book is. The definition of repentance is this. The voluntary change in the mind of the sinner in which he turns from sin. Now, since it's a change of mind, it's going to affect a change of view, a change of feeling, and a change of purpose. Listen, repentance is important. Number one, you can't get saved without repentance. Yeah, we believe very much in that. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But the word repent is used 112 times in the Bible. John the Baptist called for repentance. Later, Jesus said just about the same thing. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. David confessed his sin. And as we read, we know the rest of the story. He turned from his sin. We don't ever have recorded that David went back into that kind of sin. But we see the results. Number one, he was restored. We read it in verses 20 through 23 about the baby and all. David returned to his normal schedule. Now he goes back. He goes on with life. He couldn't change what's happened. He's repented of it. He's turned from it. Now he's going to go on for God. Leave it there. Leave it there. Can't change it. And he knew this is what he had to do. And you know, I'm glad that he did, because sometimes we see people go through tragic situations. You know, he had a baby die. And instead of seeing God's hand in it, they get bitter. Get out of church. Get away from God. Why did God let my mate die? Why did God kill my child? Well, he didn't kill your child, but he allowed your child to die. We don't have answers for those questions. But again, we're back at Romans 8:28. We're to handle it right. If we get bitter, it's sure not going to help anything. David knew that he brought what was coming on himself. God would not despise his broken and contrite heart. He would still have opportunity to serve God. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And then David goes on. That cry that we all know, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He lost his joy. And let me say this. You want to find a miserable person, find a backslidden Christian. There's no joy there. I've dealt with them. That sin they backslid on God for brought pleasure for a little while, but now the pleasure is over and now the joy is gone. The joy of knowing I'm walking with God. The joy of being able to read God's Word and have Him speak to you. The joy of having contentment and peace in your heart. Hey, I've had them come back to me. One said, I can't find joy in anything anymore. Another one said, I'm out there with the old crowd and everything, and you know what I learned? I can't run with wolves. I said, you're right, sheep can't run with wolves. Oh, it's not like it used to be. I used to enjoy going here. I used to enjoy doing that, but there's no pleasure in it anymore. He was restored, and then he was relieved. You know, an interesting thing, I never really noticed this much. Verse 24. Maybe you picked up on it, but I didn't. It says, and David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. David repents. David gets right with God. And what does he do? The baby's now died because of his sin. And he goes to comfort his wife. I've got to give him credit. You know, one of the most obvious fruits of repentance and a life of repentance is that somebody has a desire to minister to other people. God had relieved David of his sin. And David had to go now and comfort Bathsheba. You say, did she get right with God? Well, the Bible don't say much about it, but I think she did. Later in the lineage of Jesus, we find the wife of Uriah mentioned. But you know, just a point to be made here. The goal, the burden of every believer. We ought to be comforters. Comfort one another, the Bible says. We're to be comforters. We're to lift burdens. We're to lighten loads when we can. You know, we understand when that burden of sin is lifted off and we're forgiven. And we need to minister that kind of thing to other people. Now we're back to forgiveness. You know, God forgave David. And David now realized, I've got to have a forgiving heart as well. And I've got to lift burdens and things when I can. You know, one other thing about David and the correction he had to go through. I'm glad that he accepted the correction in the right way. And he's a testimony to us of God giving people a second chance. Every one of us in this room would say, boy, David messed up big time. He didn't just steal a little something. He didn't just lay out of church one Sunday. He didn't just, no. Man, he committed adultery. He, in essence, committed murder. He lied. He deceived. He stole a man's wife. He messed up big time. But God still forgave him when he was genuinely repentant. And then God plugged him back in and said, now I can use you again. You know, I don't know what God's doing in your life, but I found this. Oftentimes, Christians are on the shelf. What do you mean by that? God's not able to use them like he wants to. And it's because they have sin in their life. Sin that they've not repented of and confessed and asked forgiveness for. And God says, can't use you. But you know, when you confess and repent, God puts you right back in. He says, all right, now I can use you. Now I can use you. You're a vessel I can use. Listen, if you feel like you're on a shelf, maybe you need to ask God why. You know, you probably don't need to ask God why. You probably already know. You just need to take care of it. Erring believers today need to accept correction and seek to go forward for the cause of Christ. Failure does not have to be final. How many times have I used that illustration of how you learn to ride a bike? I know how I learned. I got on and fell down. I got up and got on again and fell down. I was a slow learner. I got on again and fell down. Until one time I got on and I didn't fall down. Huh? Failure doesn't have to be final. Proverbs 24:16. For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Don't ever forget, God reminds us his chastening of us is because of his love for us. Proverbs 3:12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. You know, those of us who are parents, we know that the importance of us correcting our children. Why? Because we care about them. We care about their character. We care about their behavior. Listen, you're a child of God. And don't you think he cares about you? And if he has to chasten you, it's for your own good. He's not doing it to get even with you. And he's not doing it because he's mad at you. He's doing it because he's trying to get you back where you need to be so he can plug you back in. Let's bow our heads for a minute. Father, thank you.